First Chronicles chapter 21 is where we'll begin. My study time has been crimped this week because of all of the hours that I've spent at the hospital with my mother. And so I did a little meditating upon my daily Bible devotions or my daily Bible readings. And so I want to just take you through the things that I've read this week out of the Word of God. These are part of my devotions, not all of them, but part of it. And I want to call the message this evening more of a meditation than a sermon, but I want to call it a father's heart, a father's heart. And so if you would look at chapter 21 and verse 1, and the Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now, that's the beginning of the end for David. One of the last major things David did was sin against the Lord in numbering his people. He had been commanded years ago by the Lord not to do this thing, and I don't know if it was for the sake of pride or why he did it. He had a huge army. There was no need to do it. As a matter of fact, the one guy who was always loyal to David, his cousin Joab, Joab was one of the least moral, least principled guys you ever know, but he was absolutely loyal to David. He would cut a throat for David. He would stab a man in the ribs for David. He would kill a man who needed killed behind David's back. He was the one who executed David's son, Absalom, who tried to take over the kingdom and committed insurrection against his own father. When David had said, "Do not harm the young man," Joab knew it had to be done, and he did it. Joab was the guy who pulled the trigger on lots of the things that David needed done. Joab was loyal to David, and even Joab said, "David, this is a bad thing. God told you not to do this." Even Joab pleaded not to do it. And yet David did it, and because of that, the Lord gave a choice. He said, "David, you can have 3 years of famine, or you can have 3 months of fleeing from your enemies in battle. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence where people die by disease." And David said, "Give me 3 days of pestilence. Deliver me into the hand of God. Please don't deliver me into the hand of men," because he knew that God would be merciful and men will not. And so anyway, as the story goes, David went to the Lord and on Ornan's threshing floor, I'm at the end of chapter 21 now, verse 28, and actually I'll back up to verse 24. King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price." Now, what has happened is David has seen the Lord's angel standing here by Ornan's threshing floor. And the Lord has told the angel to put his sword away, that there's been enough killing. And so David realizes that I need to offer a sacrifice. I have sinned. And so he goes to Ornan's threshing floor, and he says, and Ornan said, "I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the oxen for the sacrifice." And in 2 Samuel's version of this same story, David said, "I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing." Here he said it a little differently. He said, "I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And get this, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now, that just didn't happen every day. But God consumed David's sacrifice with fire coming down from heaven. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time, David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. They weren't convenient to get to. But David could not go before it to inquire, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Chapter 22 gives us an interesting piece of information. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God. And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Now, what you have to interpret there from this is that David is saying this is where the temple is going to be built. Right here, where Ornan's threshing floor is at. This is where God was satisfied with my offering. This is where God sent fire from heaven and consumed an offering in answer to my repentance and in answer to my plea for forgiveness. And so this is where the temple is going to be built. And you have to understand that is monumental. Solomon did not choose the site of the temple. David chose it through this incident in his life. And so I want you to skip down to verse 5. I'm going to get into this thing of talking about a father's heart now. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnifical. There's a word for you vocabulary freaks, magnifical, of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. You can turn the page and see in verse 7, David said to Solomon. Now Solomon was his son whom God had chosen. And I want you to think about this this charge that David gives to his son. David is old and he's tired. Chapter 23, verse 1, so David was old and full of days and made Solomon his son king over Israel. If you read 1 Kings, you'll find that there was a whole debacle that took place there as to why Solomon was made king. Chronicles doesn't refer to any of that because Chronicles focuses on the more spiritual aspect. It focuses on the aspect of David preparing his son to be all that he could be for God. I want you to think back, dads that have already raised sons. Was that heavy in your heart and heavy on your mind when you began raising children? I know when Elsie and I got married, I had two things on my mind. God had called me to be a preacher. I wanted to build a New Testament church. I don't mean a building, I mean a people. All of you know the church is not the building. This building is the sheep shed. The church is the people. You all know that. But I wanted to build a church, and I wanted to raise my kids for God. Those were my two motivating points. They were like the two terminals of a battery. Maybe one was negative, one was positive. I kind of felt they were both positive, but the point is they were like two terminals that organized my life. I wanted to raise kids for God. And my heart communes with David as I see what David said to Solomon his son and about Solomon his son. I can see my heart relates to what David was feeling here. So look at this, beginning in verse 7, David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. I wonder, dads, how many times we really get honest with our kids and tell them what was in our heart. I'm afraid too often we don't tell anybody what was in our heart, least of all our kids. Now they're young and ignorant and foolish kids are, kids are kids. They're not interested in what's on my heart. You might be surprised what a 5 or 6 year old boy might be interested in if you'd take time to share your heart with him. And David here says, it was in my heart. He's telling his son this. Now, obviously, Solomon was an adult age at this time, but he said, it was in my heart to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Now, even though God blessed David in all those battles, David is now telling Solomon, I'm not really proud of what I've done. It's always good for us dads to be honest with our boys. And even share with our boys and with our girls, to share with them our areas that were areas of failure, areas that we wish would have been different. Look in verse 9. Behold a son. This is God now speaking. David is telling Solomon what God said to him. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him his rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. That word means peaceable. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Let me say to the boys and girls, The reason you can rest at night and sleep well, and the reason you go to bed with your belly full and at peace with the world, is because of the sacrifices your dad and mother have made. You ought never, ever to forget that. Because of the battles that David fought, Solomon is now going to be privileged to build a temple unto Jehovah God. But he would have never been privileged to do that if David not had been the man of war. David was the man of war so his son could be a man of peace. And boys and girls, some of your dads and moms have struggled and fought. They've fought battles that you can't even imagine so that you could grow up with a better life than they had. And you ought always to remember that. He said, his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, verse 10. And he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now David is speaking to his son Solomon. He says, now, my son, the Lord be with thee. This is, in some ways, a charge, but in other ways, it is a prayer. Do you think David would say to Solomon, the Lord be with thee, if he had not said, Lord, would you please be with him? David is reporting here the goals that he has, the design that he has on this young man, and he's telling him basically what I've asked God already to do. The Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. And then he says in verse 12, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. You know, that's the only place that wisdom and understanding are going to come is from the Lord. You can go to school all your adult life and still not have wisdom or understanding. You might have textbook full of knowledge. Textbooks full of knowledge. You might pass a lot of tests. Unfortunately, you know, most people that go to school for years and years become experts at passing tests. And their lives generally prove that they've learned nothing from all those years behind a desk in a classroom. No, David understands if Solomon is going to be wise and understanding, God is going to have to put that in his heart. And so, you know, we need to pray for our children. Lord, help them to be wise and understanding. Help them to have God's wisdom. And we need to understand that wisdom comes from the Word of God. So therefore, as a parent, I must indoctrinate my children in the Word of God. You also want to take them to Sunday school for. That's one of the avenues through which they get wisdom from the Word of God. But listen, don't abdicate your responsibility to spiritually direct your children. Don't abdicate that to the church. The church is your helper. We are your auxiliary help. The church pastor and Sunday school teachers and youth workers and so forth, we will back you up. But we can't raise your children. If your children are to be raised, if they're to have exposure and indoctrination to the Word of God, dad and mother need to get down on their knees and seek God's face and learn God's Word and teach God's Word to their boys and girls. They'll learn it better from you than anybody else. So only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel. Now, this is an interesting phrase. David is committing the kingdom to Solomon. And that means that he is going to have charge over an entire nation. And that means that his orders are going to bear no significance at all unless Solomon becomes a man that is respected by the people of Israel. And you're not respected by a people because you happen to be the former king's son. You have to prove to them that I'm a man worthy of respect for the people to give the respect that is due. If Solomon is to have charge here, he is going to have to become the kind of man that deserves the respect of every Israelite. And that's where the wisdom and understanding are going to come in. People will respect that. And so he says, I'm praying that the Lord will give thee charge concerning Israel and that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord. By the way, the Lord thy God. Look in verse 13, then shalt thou prosper. Do you notice the order there? You keep the word of God and then you prosper. And so understand, he's saying, then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Why is that, that you have to be strong in obeying God? Because most of the people in the world are not going to encourage you to obey God. Listen, if you're going to obey the Lord, young people, you're going to be like a salmon swimming upstream. The current is not going to be with you. It's going to be against you. Most people spend their life, if not directly disobeying God, trying to look like they're obeying God while they're really pleasing themselves. Most people are not going to encourage you nor help you in your obedience to God. You're going to have to swim upstream. That's why David is saying to Solomon, you need to be strong, be of good courage, dread not, and nor be dismayed. Proverbs later that Solomon will write, and it is Solomon who wrote most of Proverbs. You know what he said? The fear of man bringeth a snare. Solomon, I think, learned this lesson at least during the early days of his life. And so anyway, David is talking to his son here, and he goes ahead in the rest of the chapter and tells him how he has prepared. Verse 17, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you, and hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now understand, David is talking to the men of Israel now, telling them, you stand behind Solomon, you back him up. Verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. You know what? I think there comes a day in all of our lives that we need to set our heart on the Lord. There comes a day we just need to make a decision, say, you know what, I'm going to set my heart, I'm going to set my soul, I'm going to seek the Lord my God. And then David goes ahead and he says, arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord, bring the ark of the covenant, and so forth. Then in chapter 23, we see David is old, and again, 1 Chronicles leaves out that sordid story. Now, you guys can read all of these chapters in between if you want to. Chapter 23, look at chapter 24, all of the blessings there. If you can pronounce those words, you're better men than I am. Look at verse 25, or chapter 25. Look at chapter 26, chapter 27, all the way to chapter 28. I'm going to skip over to chapter 28. Okay, you guys can stay in 26, 27 if you want to, but I'm moving on. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and the possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. He assembled all these people. That must have been quite a gathering. And then David the king stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I want you to remember, David was very old here. He was very old. I won't go into how feeble and frail and weak he was. That's a whole other story. You could find it in 1 Kings chapter 1 if you want to read that before you go to bed. But David was very weak at this point. But he stood up on his feet. And he said, as for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Now I want you to look at verse 4 and see what David taught Israel, and Solomon was present. He is teaching Solomon at the same time that he's teaching these men of Israel. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah. Judah is one of the 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes. He could have chosen any one of them, but he chose Judah. And he chose Judah to be the ruler. That is, the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah would always come the king of Israel. and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. His father was Jesse, who was the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz. And it goes, Boaz goes all the way back. His father and grandfather were in the wilderness with Moses. So David's not far removed from those people. But notice he says he chose me, he chose Judah, he chose my father Jesse out of the house of Judah, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. That does not mean he was better than the other sons. What I want you to see there is the sovereign hand of God has a plan. If you go to Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're going to find out that God chose Abraham out of all of the idolaters of Ur of the Chaldees. Of Abraham's two sons, he had Ishmael and he had Isaac. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael, the firstborn. From Isaac, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. He chose Jacob, who was not the firstborn. He chose Jacob over Esau because Esau was profane and worldly and didn't have a heart for the things of God. And from Jacob's 12 sons, he chose not Joseph, who was my favorite person in Jacob's family, but he chose Judah to be the leader of all of the tribes of Israel. God is always making choice. I'm not talking here about choosing people to go to heaven and choosing people to go to hell. I'm talking about God choosing people to do his will. You know, when I was 15 years old, I began to feel that God was calling me to preach. And for nearly a whole year, I couldn't get anything on my mind but preaching the gospel. And I would lay on my bed on Sunday afternoon. Going to church on Sunday so depressed me because there were unanswered questions. I feel so sorry sometimes when I see somebody needing to make a decision and they won't. Every Sunday, there's a half a dozen people that I can see are squirming. They are miserable here because they will not make the decision for the Lord. And I know what that feels like. I was that way. I was that way before I got saved. When I was 8, God started working with my heart about being saved, and I was miserable till I got saved. And then at 15, God started working with my heart about preaching the gospel, and I was miserable until I said, okay, Lord, I'll preach the gospel, and I'll preach it joyfully. And the day after, the evening of my first message, February the 15th, 1970, when I finished preaching that evening and I went home, my mother said, well, now I can tell you. And I'm thinking, tell me what? She said, when I was a young woman before I was married, she said, I believed God wanted me to be a missionary. And she said, I didn't become a missionary. I married your father instead. And so I told God that he could have my first son to be a preacher of the gospel. Now, I want you to understand that was her choice, but it was really my choice. But I believe the hand of God was on my life to be a preacher from the earliest of my days. I do believe that. And God has a calling for everybody. Now, your calling may not be a preacher. It may not be vocational, but God has something he wants you to do that no one else can do. And probably that no one else will do. Young people, are you listening? God has something he wants you to do with your life. He does not want you to waste your life. He wants you to turn your life into currency, and he wants you to take your life and make it a check. And he wants you to put today's date on it, and he wants you to sign your name, but leave the amount open and let him fill in the amount later. That's what I always advise young people to do. You let God fill in the amount. You just sign your name and say, Lord, whatever you want, it's yours. If you want me to be a preacher or a missionary, I will. If you want me to be an astronaut and go inhabit some foreign planet, I will. Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. But happy is the man who's yielded his ways to God. But I want you to see one of the things that David taught his people and one of the things that he taught his children is that God has a plan. God is sovereign. Listen, nothing ever catches God by surprise. God is never blindsided. I have never, ever seen God say, well, I'll be. I didn't see that coming. God's never that way. God always knows. Notice he says in verse 5, and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons. He had 8 wives. I don't know how many sons he had for sure, but a bunch of sons he had. But he hath chosen Solomon. Out of all of those boys, he chose Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Is it appropriate for a man to tell his son, God has a plan for your life? I think it is. I think it would add a new level of seriousness to our little boys and our little girls if they understood God has a plan for my life. It would keep them from wanting to go out and hunt with the hounds and then run with the hares. It would keep them from wanting to play with all of the sins of the world if they understood God has a plan for my life. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant. That is strong. Now I want you to skip down to verse 9, and now David begins to talk to Solomon. You know, a father's words spoken to directly to his son are powerful. They're powerful. There have been, my dad was a conversationalist. He talked about a lot of things, but I always knew when I'd better pay attention. How many of you knew when you'd better pay attention? I mean, there were lots of times Dad would talk just about fun things and the talk was really going nowhere. But when Dad got serious, I'd better set up straight, open my eyes, listen not just with my ears, but also with my eyes and all of my attention, because Dad had something he wanted to relay to me. And now David is talking that way to Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. I want you to get something here. I know the Lord, but that's no good for my kids. God has no grandchildren. Each one of my children has to come to know the Lord on his own. There's no second generation Christians. Everybody has to come to Christ on their own. Everyone has to have his own walk with God. My walk with God will not do for my son or my daughter or my sons or my daughters. And so David says, you want my first piece of advice? Know the Lord. Could I tell you this, if we transferred this from the Old Testament to the New Testament? The way to God, the Father, is through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus himself said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to know God in the New Testament, it's going to have to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage every young person here to know God. Have a relationship with him. That starts when you get born into his family by the rebirth. That starts when you get saved, when you get regenerated, when you get redeemed, whatever you want to call it. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your knowledge of God only begins. But this is not knowledge about God. God is more than a character in a textbook. God is a person who lives now. He is omnipresent in this present world. God is here, and you can know him. He knows your name. He knows your face. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And it's your job, boys and girls, to know God. Now, fathers, it'll be a lot easier for the children to know God if they watch Dad and Mom know God. If you have no visible relationship with the Lord, it's not likely they're going to strike one up either. Your relationship with the Lord has to be vibrant and living, and it has to be transparent. The boys and girls need to see in your walk with God the reality of the Holy Spirit of God living in your life. They need to see your relationship with a real person, Jesus Christ, not just a figment of your imagination, not just a name that is a faceless thing that nobody can put a finger on. They need to see you walk with Jesus daily. And if they do, they'll learn to know God. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. That's a key word. Do we, any of us, have a perfect heart? That means a heart that is, you would think the word perfect means with a heart that has no sins. Would perfect not mean no mistakes? So if that were the definition of perfect, could any of us hope to achieve that? Probably not. The concept behind the word perfect here in the Old Testament Hebrew is with an undivided heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That means that the main driving focus of my heart has to be the Lord. Not my job, not my career, not my business, not my hobby, not what the Cardinals are doing, though sports is certainly not sinful. But the thing that drives me, the thing that motivates me from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed at night is the Lord God of heaven. And to have a perfect heart means that my heart is undivided. I haven't divided my time and my attentions with God and anything else. He is the central focus, the central feature of all of my attention. Serve Him with a perfect heart, and get this, with a willing mind. God, do you know God doesn't want slaves? He doesn't want robots. He wants us to serve Him because we want to. By the way, could I give you a child-rearing tip there? Your best raising of your children will be is if you can quit trying to correct their actions and start correcting their attitudes. If you can get them to obey you because they want to obey you. We were chatting in the hallway. I was chatting with Linda before the service. I heard a preacher say one time, I have been whooped for just the look on my face. Mother used to say to me, I'd get a little cocky and a little arrogant and a little proud, and I'd get a little feisty and I'd get a little out of hand, and she'd say, somebody's going to go to bed bawling tonight. And you know what? She was seldom ever wrong. She was just a prophet when it came to that. When she would say that sometime during the day, do you know what? It was almost without fail that she or dad would have to give me a whooping before the day was over. And you know what? And I bought and paid for every one of them. And so, but understand here, a lot of times parents will see that their child is getting a little cocky, getting a little arrogant, getting a little rowdy, getting a little out of hand, getting a spirit that you'd rather not see, but they haven't really crossed the line yet. Haven't really broken anything yet. Haven't really done anything wrong yet. Now is the time to correct them. Don't wait till the vase is broken. Don't wait till the arm or leg is broken. Adjust the attitude and you'll get better actions all along the way. What do? You play on a willing heart. Sometimes as a dad I've said, you know what, you're going to bring me down to my grave in grief. Your actions and your attitude so grieves my heart. I prayed that God would give you a heart to seek His will and to seek His face, and here I see this attitude in you. I have wished so much more for you, and your attitude is breaking my heart. I'm telling you, that'll have more effect on a child than three switches. It will. Break their heart with... If you're going to have to whip them with words. If words don't work, then I have another paddle that will. But words will many times work if they're sincere and if they're heartfelt. But understand this, if you want a good condition in the heart of your child, you've got to have a good condition in your own chest as well. That makes sense? If my heart is wandering away from the things of God, it's not likely my children are going to be fixed on the Lord either. So pay attention to that. But David says, serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now, boys and girls, listen to this. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. You say, well, I'm just a little 5-year-old kid or 6-year-old kid. Surely God didn't even know I exist. Oh, boy, you get that wrong. He made you in your mother's womb. He took genes and chromosomes from dad and mother and mixed and matched until he got exactly what he wanted you to be. And he planted you in your mother's womb. God has known you from before the foundations of the world, and he has a plan for your life. And I want you to understand, he searcheth all hearts. It just isn't adults' hearts that God searches. I'll tell you what, boys and girls, if you listen to me, sometimes there are some adults that I wonder if they have a heart to search. You know, the one guy came back from an MRI and they said, how'd it go? He said, well, at least they found I did have a brain. Sometimes we've wondered. But understand this, he searches the hearts, and get this, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. My imaginations are like painted on this big screen in God's mind. He sees everything I'm thinking. Not only does he see what I'm thinking, he knows why I'm thinking it. He knows what I'm imagining. He knows why I am imagining it. Boy, that should put us on an humble basis before the Lord. Would it not humble us if we thought about that God knows every thought that passes through my little brain? Believe me, when a thought passes through my brain, it's not a long trip. It's a short trip, you know, from left to right like that, you know. And I've been in the middle of a conversation, had a thought, and before I could get it out, it was gone. How many have been there? Most of us are gray-haired that are raising our hands now. But I'm telling you, I've had a thought, bang, it's gone. I can't even think of it now. It's not a long trip from left to right. But the Lord searches the imaginations of my heart. So he knows, no matter how good a show I put on. You know, Mother always used to tell me this. She said, listen, if you got to misbehave at home. Because I'm going to love you anyway. I'm your mother. It's my job to love you. And even if you're not nice at home, I will still love you, though you'll break my heart, but I'll still love you. But then she would say, but other people don't have to love you. And you know, it's true. They don't. They don't have to love you. And so she said, if you got to misbehave, misbehave at home. So every time that I would get to misbehaving at home, and she would call my hand on it and say, you're acting terrible. I'd say, Mother, you said if we had to misbehave anywhere, to misbehave at home. Somehow or other, that was always talking about another time, not this time. But you know what? It would break my heart when I knew that my behavior or my attitude had grieved my mom and my dad. My dad was pretty cagey. He would send me to the other room and set me on a chair, knowing that the walls were thin and the door was open. And then he'd talk to my mother about me behind my back, supposedly. And he would say, where have I gone wrong? He'd call me Danny when I was good, but when I was bad, he always called me Daniel. Mother always called me Daniel. She still calls me Daniel most of the time. Maybe that means something. But he would send me in the other room and he would say, where have I gone wrong with Daniel? I firmly told him not to do that, and he still did it. Am I missing the mark? I'm going to go to my grave worrying over this boy. He's breaking my heart. And I'd be sitting in the other room sobbing because it broke my dad's heart. And he hadn't even got the razor strap out yet. When Dad would give me a whipping, he'd take the razor strap. Any of you that's ever seen a razor strap know there's two straps together, and technically they're called a razor strop. But with Dad, it was more a strap, because I never, ever saw him sharpen a razor on that strop. But he would take it, and before he would use it, he would pull it out and snap it. You know, the two, and he'd snap it. And then I would get my whipping. But you know what? Most cases I was bawling before the whipping ever happened, but it wasn't because I was afraid of the pain, though I was. It was because my heart had been broken, because I had defied a trust. I had disappointed my mother and father. I wanted so badly to please them. So I want you to understand here, David is speaking to his son. He says to his son, "Know God, serve him with a perfect and a willing heart. The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thought." Notice this, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee." Boys and girls, God does not play hide and seek with you. If you seek him, he'll be found. You ever play hide and seek? Some people hide better than others, huh? I used to play hide. My mother used to play hide and seek with me when I was a little boy. She was always easy to find because all the stuff in the house was smaller than her. No matter where she hid, it was always, you know, part of her poking out around it. And we'd play hide and seek. And then she would always make it look like it was really hard for her to find me. And she'd look and look and look and look. But you don't have to play hide and seek with God. If you seek him, he'll be found. If you search for him with all your heart, he'll be found. He is there for you. Believe me, boys and girls, he loves you more than you love him or ever could love him. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. I'm going to close there tonight. I'm not finished with this message. There's more to it, all the way over to the last part of chapter 29. Maybe we can pick up there next Sunday night and finish these thoughts about David. But I want every dad here this evening, be your children 4 and 5 and 6 or 25 and 30, you still are a father and you still bear influence. I have learned this, that though I have to be careful how I give my influence out, I will have influence as long as I live on my sons. Now, my married sons, I'm not tampering with their marriage or with their children. I stay out of it. Yeah, I tell all of my married kids, if you want my advice, I'll give it to you, but you're going to have to ask for it. I'm never going to give you advice without asking. But there's still ways that you influence, just with example, with prayer. But could we decide tonight as fathers and grandfathers that I want to be the right kind of influence on my children and my grandchildren? I want to be the kind of influence that when the day comes that I pass on to be with the Lord, that my children can walk by and say, "My dad taught me how to walk with the Lord. My dad led me to Christ. My dad taught me how to pray. Maybe my dad taught me how to manage money. Maybe my dad taught me how to do this or how to do that." But among those things should be spiritual duties that your life would never be as rich and full without. I want to be an influence. And you know what? I want to be a positive influence. I don't want to be a negative influence that sucks the spiritual life off my children. I want to be a plus, not a negative. And I hope that you do too. By the way, ladies, if your husband is a good man, he needs your prayer. Satan would love to bring him down. Believe me, Satan would love to bring every good man in this room down. And so we men need your prayers. Amen. Bow with me if you would, please, for prayer.